Please be seated for the reading.
The epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and he was writing about the old life and the new. And it's on page 951 in the Bibles. It's chapter 4, verse 17. And he's talking about the old life and the new. Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourself with the new self, created according to the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away all falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbours, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On page 868 in the Pew Bibles, John 6, from verse 35. Jesus said to the crowd, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Verse of an old hymn based on our gospel reading. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I see thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, O living word. Amen. Some of you will be used to my old jokes, but like me, may find it hard to remember them. So you may not recollect the old story of the priest who was a doctor of divinity and his wife who was a doctor of medicine. A man called at the rectory and asked to see the doctor. Which one, he was asked, the preaching one or the practicing one? We smile because we recognize the necessary reminder, which you've heard from this pulpit before, that all preachers are fallible human beings and our lives don't always match up to the high standards of Christ. We share the same weaknesses in the face of temptation that all Christians do. But like our medical friends, our all preachers aim to be practitioners. And certainly you and I as Christians are always practicing our profession, aren't we? Improving, we pray, with discipline and with God's grace, but always still learners, especially when we fail and fall. And all around, people are practicing their faith. As I hear of the practical love and service that members of St. John's give to people in our community, and many others do this as well, and across the world, day by day, I give thanks for all those who indeed practice what they preach. Or, as we say today, walk the talk. That balance of realism about our failure and thanksgiving and encouragement for our faithfulness is the theme of our first reading, and it rings bells with me, perhaps with you. If you wish to follow in the Pew Bibles, it's page 951, 951, about the old life and the new. I can compete with Samuel any time. I have a microphone to help me. So don't worry about it. You and I gladly acknowledge that Christian people do not have a monopoly of goodness. We rejoice that, as we would put it, the spirit of love, God is love, motivates many who do not call themselves religious. But Paul here is writing to Christians who've newly turned to Christ. So he's painting stark contrasts between the life they'd led as Gentiles, one translation is pagans, and he means those not led by the Spirit of Christ, and the life they should be living as Christians. There's an implicit question here: how do I, how do you, measure up to this picture by Paul of the ideal life of members of the body of Christ? Let's see what Paul says. In best local tradition, I give you three alliterating headings. First, the viciousness of our old life of sin, which is self-centeredness. Second, the vivacity of our new life with Jesus at the center. Third, the victory we may have because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I hope to show that, yes, you and I know the vice-like grip of sin and self-centeredness. We often fail to live up to our high calling. Yet we also experience, don't we, and we long to know more, the vivacity, the abundant life of being in Jesus. And we do find, don't we, that he does give us his forgiveness, his love, and his strength to make a fresh start in choosing his way, which is victory over evil. So one, the viciousness of the old life of sin. Paul starts, verse 17, with the life of society around them. It's an up-to-date picture. We see this around us often today, don't we? And we know it's pull on us sometimes. Paul talks about people so ignorant of God's ways, so given over to evil, that they lost all sensitivity, their hearts are hardened. The word means petrified, turned to stone. The headlines these days and the echoes in our own experience remind us, don't they, how sin and selfishness, if unchecked, lead a person away from their initial feelings of disgust at sin, at what they've done, at evil, to an acceptance of that evil, and then to a heart of stone, even a craving for evil, regardless of the cost to others. And we see that being worked out, don't we, in wrong personal relationships, the abuse of children, the misuse of power, money, position, sex. As those we're watching on TV and hearing about who've been abused seek justice and some healing, our hearts go out to them and we pray that they will find all that they need. Think of paedophile trials in the courts or the children of Kids Company, so many others. How about the perpetrators? Are they all deeply evil? Some may be unrepentant, yes. We leave them with God and those seeking to reach through to them. But others, and some of us know them personally, have strayed once from the right way, being found guilty and imprisoned even, and they are deeply repentant, shocked and horrified. Are they beyond the grace of God? Our prayers, if they have the breadth and depth of the compassion of Jesus, include those abused and their families, and abusers and those caught up with them in these terrible failures of love. My response to such situations is often that old one, there but for the grace of God go I. The scene that Paul paints is ugly. Let's move on. After all, we've seen on the cricket field this past week that dust and ashes, a vicious cycle of defeat, can be wonderfully changed into vivacity and victory. Dust and ashes speak of repentance. By the grace of God, that leads to forgiveness and new life. No more viciousness. Point two. The vivacity of our new life in Christ. In verses 20 to 24, Paul uses a picture of the Christian life which is familiar to all those concerned with baptism, Samuel's and others. It was mostly adults in those early days, wasn't it, of the growing church? They were taught more about the new life that Jesus brings, and they were baptized often in a river, in the hot sticky weather that we're having now. How refreshing it is, isn't it, to take off our dirty clothes, shower, and put on a clean set. And that happened at every baptism. The candidates took off their soiled clothes on this side of the river to signify letting go of the old life without Jesus. And they waded in to be baptized. The word means dipped under the water, and they were. And then they climbed out on the other side, new white clothes, symbol of the new purified life in Jesus, were given to them, and they, as today, were given a welcome by the congregation. It all pictured a dying to selfishness and a rising with Jesus.
And Paul uses that picture here to remind Christians of how they began in Christ. He writes of putting on the new self, that new creation, which we become when we put our trust in Jesus. Elsewhere, he uses the phrase, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no space for your selfish instincts. Some Christians picture this as they dress each morning, praying that they may indeed be clothed that day with the Spirit of Jesus. Sometimes when you and I don't manage to live up to our profession, it's helpful, isn't it, to go back to the early promises we made to follow Jesus and to put him first. And we remind ourselves of the many times he's helped us to make new beginnings. And that was their experience. It wasn't all vivacity. Though they'd been raised with Christ and given new life, they still failed at times. They still needed the help of God's Spirit. I once read a sentence by Adrian Plass, which sums up what I'm trying to say. For all the triumphalist statements that one hears nowadays, there is at the heart of many believers' experience a bittersweet sadness and a yearning for the coming true of all that our walk with Jesus once seemed to promise. That's what I call the Romans 7 experience. St. Paul knew it, though he was, to use his own great phrase, a man in Christ. He still knew failure. The good that I want to do, I do not. The evil I don't want to do, that I do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me? Paul found that salvation, that rescue. His next words, Romans 8, give us that glorious shout of freedom and joy. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Victory. So my vivacity. So to my third point, the victory we may have because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Not all plain sailing. Paul's honest, not afraid to show how the Christians to whom he's writing are not yet perfect. Some of his warnings, they're not yet 100% put off lies. I learned long ago, didn't you, that I can tell a subtle lie by saying nothing. Or I can carelessly embroider the truth and hurt someone. Then anger. There's a right kind of anger. Jesus showed it in the temple for the cheats. And when holy people said it was a shame to heal on the Sabbath. Without the righteous and non-violent anger of so many people who have changed and are still changing this world by their campaigns against poverty, slavery, and abuse of all kinds, we'd be much further from the kingdom of God, wouldn't we? The wrong kind of anger is selfish. It flares up. It simmers away. Deal with it, says Paul, at once before sunset. Well, I've tried to stick by that rule, but haven't always succeeded. Beverly could tell you more. I haven't always been willing to sort out the problem, ask for forgiveness. And delay gives the devil a foothold. I need to be ready to take the first step of reconciliation. And then Paul knew that no new converts had come from a society where stealing was the norm. They must learn to work and earn money, not be noticed for their own security, but to share with those in need. How different to some today. And the word Paul used earlier, translated as devil, can be translated in everyday Greek, slanderer. Talebearers are dangerous. Reputations are murdered over teacups. No place in the church for gossip, says Paul. Use not harmful words, but those which encourage others. And don't sadden the Holy Spirit. The heart of God is hurt when we go our own way. But we're still marked, Paul says, with the seal of God's ownership, and he'll never abandon us. Some negative warnings. Paul's positives comes in the last three verses of our reading. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Why? Because God in Christ forgave us, and we are his dearly loved children. This imitating of the life of Jesus, Paul says, means being willing, like Jesus, to give up ourselves to the kind of love which took him to the sacrifice of the cross in loving obedience to his Father. And that is the be-all and end-all of our life, isn't it? Which brings us, as I close, to our gospel reading for today. Briefly, it means this, I'd say. Jesus knows all about you and me, in our weakness and failure, and yet in our hunger for his way of righteousness and love. And he says, "Come, hungry one, I will feed you with the bread of life, myself. My words, my body and blood, are given to you as the token forever that I will always renew my new life in you as you turn back to me in your brokenness. I know what brokenness is." And then, in spite of the viciousness of so much of life, you will know the vivacity of new life in me and victory over evil, and your heart will sing again. The prayer of the last verse of that old hymn. Bless thou the bread of life to me, as thou dost bless the loaves by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Amen.